If you have your Bibles, it would be great if you could turn them to John 17, the prayer of Jesus. It says, after saying these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given them me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are.
How well can you really know someone? How well can you really know someone? I take a look at a picture like this one of the royal family, and I often wonder, what was happening 5 minutes before that photo? You ever wonder that? I think, you know, were they playing video games? Were they having a little chit-chat? I can just imagine, and by the look of the little boys' faces, I imagine they might have said, Grandpa, do we have to stand on that stupid balcony one more time? Like, this is so boring. Why do we have to do this? It's kind of what I think. And so I often find, though, it's really difficult to get to know people in public settings. If you really want to get to know someone, get to know them in a private setting, which is why I prefer having coffee with someone rather than trying to have a conversation with them in a big group. I think you really get to know them a lot better. Today, we are going to listen in on a private conversation between two of the most powerful people in the universe, God the Father and God the Son. And we are going to see the inner workings of the original community, the God community, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this is what you are going to find in this message. God is one and wants us to be one. Now I'm going to warn you in advance. We are going to be putting pieces of a puzzle together in this message. Now, when you get a puzzle, if you're a puzzler, when you take a puzzle and you dump it out on the table, what's the first thing that you do? You flip each piece over to see, so you can see it, right? That's what we're going to do in the next few minutes. For those of you who may find that a little tedious, I just want to assure you, it will be worth it in the end when we get to putting the picture together. But for a while, we're just going to be flipping over pieces. Fair enough? Okay. So, we're looking at John 17, 1 through 19. And the first thing we discover is that God is humble. It says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Why? So he can give glory back to you. There is no ego in the God community. There's no need to be taller in the God community. They are committed to giving each other weight or glory. And they do this to each other. And they prefer, in fact, to show the world how each of the other members are important. Why? Because God is humble. Okay? God is generous. It says, for you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. The Father gives authority to the Son. The Son gives salvation to those chosen by the Father. The God community is bent towards generosity. They love to give to each other and to everyone. God is generous. God is relational. It says, and this is the way to have eternal life. By fulfilling all the commandments. By making sure you pray regularly and read your Bible. By making sure that you pray to prayer. No, this is how you have eternal life. To know you. The only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you have sent to earth. God does not want a distant relationship with you. He wants a close, intimate, proximate relationship with you. God has never wanted just a bunch of submissive minions to stoke his ego. He wants you to know him, to experience him. We looked at this from the Old Testament, that word yada, a Hebrew word that means to experience God. The same word that's used for the relationship between husband and wife. God is highly relational. Next, God is submissive. Jesus prayed. He says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I mentioned this, I think, last week. We humans find submission to be derogatory, to lower us somehow, demeaning. But the God community revels in submission. They find it an honor to submit, to live in mutual submission, deferring to one another. The Father gave Jesus tasks to do, and he's happy to do them. No rebellion, no dragging his feet, no passive-aggressive behavior. Why? Because God is submissive. Next, God is committed. It says, now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. This is hard to imagine. The Father and Son shared glory or weight since before the earth was formed. Father and Son were committed to each other before there was light or gravity or time or matter or anything. They were committed to each other. This is an eternal relationship, and Jesus is praying, I want to return back to that original relationship that we had. God is committed. God is an initiator. Jesus prayed, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Notice, I have revealed. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me. This is a consistent theme in John and really throughout the Bible. God initiates, and we respond. God initiates, we respond. Jesus revealed the Father to us. He came after us. He searched us out. And you're here probably because somewhere in your life, you felt God tapping on your shoulder because God was searching you out. That's the kind of God that we worship. God's an initiator. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to be known. He wants to be experienced. God is an initiator. God is also grateful. It says, now they know that this is Jesus. It says, now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. Jesus is happy to receive the words of instruction from his Father, to serve him, to play the middleman, and he gives credit where credit is due. God is grateful. God is also exclusive. Jesus says, my prayer is not for this world, but for those you have given me. God has no favorites, but he doesn't treat everyone the same. Repentant people get the privileges of relationship. Jesus here is not praying for everyone. He's praying for those who have repented of their sins and put their trust in Christ. Salvation is offered to all, but not all accept. And those are the people that Jesus is praying for. Not everyone is part of the party. God has boundaries. God is exclusive. God is sharing. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me. So they bring me glory. You know, the Father is not out to build a bigger YouTube following than the Son. No ego here. The Father is not controlling either. He's happy to delegate authority. Father and Son are happy to share relationship with us. God is sharing. How are you doing? We're still flipping pieces here, okay? Okay. God is unified. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in the world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name. Why? So that they will be united just as we are. This is key right here. This whole prayer revolves around what he's saying right now. This is a reminder. The purpose of this message is that God is one and wants us to be one. This word united is the Greek word eis. Say it with me. Eis. See, now you know Greek. Great. One word. And it just literally means one. So what's Jesus actually saying? Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be one just as we are. That's pretty profound. Jesus is praying that we, his followers, would experience the same oneness that the original community experiences right now. God is unified. God is devoted. It says, during my time here, I protected them by the power of your name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost. He's talking about his disciples and his followers. Except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. As you read through the Gospels, how many times did the disciples mess up? It's a lot. I mean, they're so human, right? They said the wrong things, they did the wrong things, yet God knows nothing of cancel culture. He doesn't give up on us so quickly. His is a devoted love. I talked about this last week. The word hesed in Hebrew means a faithful love, a covenantal love. It's a determined love, a doggedly determined. I thought later this week, I thought I should have said his love is like a dog on a bone. You know, that's the kind of love God has for you. You're his child. It's devoted. God is joyful. It says, now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. Man, oh man. You know, we often see God as loving. People have no problem with that. But I wonder how much credit God gets for being joyful. And this is a joy not based on circumstances, but on deep contentment, the ability to revel in the good, the ability to see a positive future, which is why God can be simultaneously aware of all the tragedies, all the horrors of this world, but still experience joy. And that's what God wants for you today. This is what Jesus is praying for you, that you would experience God joy. That's pretty amazing. God is holy. Jesus prays, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Holiness means separate. God is separate. God always does what is right. And following Jesus means being separate. Saying, doing, thinking, and becoming things that the rest of the world is not. The world hated Jesus for being different, and he told us already a few sermons ago, the world will hate you too because you're different. God is separate. God is holy. God is protective. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Jesus took the devil very seriously, by the way. The devil to Jesus was no symbol of evil or some comical character with red pajamas and a pitchfork. That's not how Jesus saw the devil. Jesus saw the devil as a real being bent on tearing down the things of God. And Jesus is asking the Father to protect us from Satan's attacks. And how does Satan love to attack we who are his people? Through division, through false truths, and through temptations. Loves to attack. You've been attacked this week if you were a follower of Jesus. Satan wants to take you down. But God is protective. Here's Jesus praying, Father, keep them safe from the evil one. God is transformational. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. I love that. I had to think about that. What's he saying? He's saying, I have so transformed my followers that they no longer belong to this world. This is just a temporary place. We are under new ownership. The world and its values no longer enslave us. God purchased us and made us his own, and he is transforming us today to become like his son. God is transformational. God is truthful. He says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. I have said this before, but I keep coming back to it. I am so, so grateful that God is truthful. Because if God was prone to twist things like we humans, and I don't mean just out and out lies, I mean partial truths. You know, where we tend to maybe exaggerate a little, or we have a little bit of a bias, or our traumas from our past shape how we see things, or something else. You know, some people believe that the Bible contains truth. That's not right. The Bible is truth. That's what Jesus is saying. Teach them your word. It doesn't say which contains truth. It is truth. This is beautiful. God cannot lie. I'm so grateful. God cannot lie. His word and his promises can be trusted as reality. God is truthful. And now I'm about to make English teachers' hair curl. I'm just warning you in advance. God is a partnerer. There is no such word, but I just made it up. God is a partnerer. Look at what he says. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. God is not a control freak. He's not out to micromanage. God allows for creativity and individuality. And God invites us in Scripture. This is wild to me. It actually says we are going to rule with him in the kingdom. That's some pretty serious delegation to hand to folks like me and you. To rule the world. I know me. And I know some of you. This doesn't seem like a good idea, but God is a partnerer. He loves to make partners. God is sacrificial. This is the last one. This is the last piece of the puzzle, by the way. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. To me, the key word there, the key phrase, I give myself. This is what love does. I give myself. You can't find any relationship that you can call loving without this being part of it. I give myself. That's what love requires. You know, some people say, you know, the father, he's just a child abuser because it says in John 3:16 that he sent his son to go and die. That's just child abuse, they say. And here's Jesus saying, no, wait. You're getting it. That's only part of the picture. He says, I give myself. I go voluntarily to the cross for my people, for my brothers and sisters. God is sacrificial. Now, let's review the pieces, shall we? This is an intimate conversation between Father and Son. It's only found in the book of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't have this prayer. It's only here. And I kind of wonder, as you know, that first century went on and John was about to write his gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he thought, I've got to include this prayer because this is some pretty key stuff. So let's review the pieces together, shall we? God is humble and sharing, relational, submissive, devoted, an initiator. He's grateful, exclusive, unified, joyful, holy, protective, transformational, truthful, a partnerer, and sacrificial. And Jesus prayed that we'd be united or one as the God community is. And he used that word, that Greek word, ace. Now, for those of you who might be just joining us, and you're kind of new to the church, you might not know this, but I've said this before. There are four ones in the Bible. Four times that the math does not add up. And it goes like this. The first one is God. God is one. Second one, marriage. Third is the church. And finally, Christ and the church. And remember, the purpose of this message is God is one and wants us to be one. You know, that's what in that list of four, you know what's not listed as one? Biological families are not listed as one. In fact, Jesus said biological families will be torn apart. There will be betrayal in biological families. He doesn't mention friend groups or workplaces. You know, as much as workplaces like to consider themselves a family, the Bible doesn't say that they'll be one. Nor are political affiliations considered to be one. Ace, the word for one, is used in very specific relationships, and only four of them. In the Trinity, where the three are one. In marriage, where two becomes one. In the church, where many become one. And the church and Christ, where those two become one. Now look at this oneness again. God is humble, sharing, relational, submissive, devoted, an initiator, grateful, exclusive, unified, joyful, holy, protective, transformational, truthful, a partner, and sacrificial. And I got to this point in writing this message, and I asked God, so what? What am I going to do with this? Like, this is great. Great information about you, God. Wonderful. What do I do with this? And it was almost immediate. An answer came. This isn't just about the nature of God's oneness. This is so much more. This is about oneness itself. This is what oneness looks like. You want to find a good marriage? It'll look like that. It'll look like that. You want to find a good church? It'll look like that. That's oneness. This oneness that God is right now, he wants to transfer that into your marriages and, for all of us, the church. He wants us to be one. Jesus just revealed in this prayer the beauty of oneness, describing it in detail how the God community functions. And he wants to duplicate that in marriages and in the church. You know, this year, the elders of this church have said our priority is strengthening church relationships. And what does that look like? It looks like humility, sharing, relatability, submission, devotion, initiating, gratitude, exclusivity, all the things on that list. That's what it looks like. It looks like the God community. And here's the question for all of us today that I want you to seriously consider. If this is oneness, and we are to be one just like it, how will you contribute to oneness in a new way this week? If we're going to experience an uplift of strengthening church relationships, if we are going to become more one as a church, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Now I'm going to do something that almost never do. I'm going to give you an assignment. There's homework. How do you feel about that? Some of you haven't had homework in a few decades. Well, here you go. Here's your homework. I want you to read through those first 19 verses of John 17. And I want you to mark down the elements of the God community that you see. And if this is too much, you can cheat and just use my list. Fine. I want you to bring that list to God and ask him how you can be used in his hands to bring oneness to Nanaimo Alliance Church. This is going to require something. It's going to require that you take responsibility for the oneness of this church. Now, it could be one thing. In fact, I'm just asking you, pick one thing, not necessarily 19 things. And then I want you to take it to the next level, and I want you to tell me. Okay? I want you to let me know what God placed on your heart as to how you can bring oneness to this church. You can private message me on Facebook. You can email me. Here's my address. It's very simple. Tracy@NanaimoAlliance.com. Say it together. Tracy@NanaimoAlliance.com. Now you can email me anytime. That's great. You're like on the ferry and you're like, I'm just going to email my pastor. I don't care. Whatever. He's got nothing better to do anyway, I'm sure. So email me. What has God placed on your heart as to how you are going to bring oneness? And you can post them, you know, obviously you can't post it anonymously from a lot of these, but if you just drop me a note, you can send me a message. I don't care how you do it, but this is your way, church. This is your way of saying, God, I have heard you. I have heard you, that you are one, and you want to bring that oneness to NAC, and I am going to take responsibility for my part in that. For some of us, that means we're going to stop looking around at other people. Why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you doing more? And I'm going to say, what can I do? Now, I want to give you some examples of what this might look like, okay? Because you might look at that list and go, I don't even know where to start. So let's say you look at exclusivity. And you think, how can I bring exclusivity to my church? Well, you know, it's like exclusivity in marriage. As soon as you choose to say yes to someone, you have said no to billions of others, right? You've eliminated a lot of choices by saying yes. When you say yes to Nanaimo Alliance Church, what are you saying no to? What are you saying, this group will be my priority. This is my forever family. What am I going to do this week to show them they are number one? How about holiness? When it comes to being holy, there might be something that God has placed in your heart, a sin. It's been there a long time. And maybe you've excused it. And you said, it's no big deal. But the Holy Spirit's telling you different. And here's the funny thing. It's not funny, but here's the weird thing. Our sin, your sin and my sin, affects everybody in this room. So, if we're going to say, you know what, I'm going to really look at holiness, then what are you going to confess and repent of? Or how about transformational? You look at that word, and how can I bring transformation to my church? Here's one of the ways you could bring transformation to your church. When you get together with other church people, have a real conversation that goes beyond the Vancouver Canucks and the weather and what book you just read or whatever. Talk about things that actually have eternal significance. What's God doing in your life? How can I pray for you? Become an agent of transformation to the people of this church and not just a casual acquaintance. Again, this is your way of saying, I'm going to take responsibility for the oneness in my church by God's grace, because God is one and wants us to be one. And the big picture in all of this is that Nanaimo right now needs to see oneness in the church. Not just the Nanaimo Alliance Church, but every church needs to be one. And I'm not talking about just agreeing with each other. I'm not talking about politely getting along. I'm not talking about casual arm's length encounters, but the stuff of oneness. I don't want to lead a religious club. And you probably don't want to be part of a religious club. We want the beauty of oneness to shine through. Jesus just revealed to us in detail what oneness looks like. God is one and wants us to be one. There is a reason I believe that we are studying John right now as a church. God has led us to this book to say, this is what I want in the Nanaimo Alliance Church. I want you guys to be one. What are you going to do about it? And this is going to also mean not looking around at other people Don't look around. What is God calling you to do? How are you going to contribute to oneness? And you might think, no one will ever notice me. I'm not important here. I just slide in every week. I slide back out. You're important. You are important. If you are here this morning, you are important. If you're listening to this right now on the internet, you are important. You contribute to the oneness of this church. You are not here by accident, as was already said today. And my prayer is that you would follow the Spirit's lead in doing what you can to bring oneness to this church. You and I were designed for oneness. That's why God made us in the first place, so we could enjoy this oneness that He's had for all eternity. May we not be content with crumbs when there is a banquet before us. Now, if you are serving at the Lord's table, I'm going to get you to move there right now. And I want to share a couple of verses with you. God's word says this: when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from the one loaf of bread. Why? Showing that we are one body. There is a reason that we do this every single week. And among all the reasons, one of them is to remind us that God is one and wants us to be one. So what you're going to do is you're going to go to the table. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have repented of your sins. You put your trust in Christ to save you alone. This is for you. If you haven't made that step yet, we are truly glad that you are here. This is not for you. But if you are a follower of Jesus, go to the table as closest to you. You're going to get a cracker representing the body of Christ. You're going to get some juice representing the blood of Christ. And then you're going to come back to your seat, and we are going to remember Christ together. As you are doing that, remember, Christ is calling you to a community. You know, being a follower of Jesus is communal. It's relational. It's intimate. There are no self-made disciples in the kingdom. There is a heavy interdependence. Communion is about one loaf, one cup. As you go and you get those things and you come back to your seat, be thinking still about how am I going to contribute to oneness in a greater way this week? And maybe for some of you, you know, who've been up to this point pretty anonymous, maybe it's just, I'm going to finally become known. I'm going to fill out a newcomer card. I'm going to let people know who I am. I'm going to be part of this church. I'm going to be one with this church. You would be more than welcome to do that. All right. With that being said, go and get your the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Come back to your seat, and we will remember together. At the end of the passage that we just looked at, Jesus said, "And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them." I give myself. What more could Jesus have given us? What greater way to prove how much He loves us, how much He cares about you and I today in Nanaimo in 2025? I give myself. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your body that was given for us. The beating that you took, the crown of thorns, the lashes of the whip, and the spikes that were driven through your body. And you allowed this because of your great love. You gave yourself. You gave your body. And we are grateful. Everyone take and eat. we are grateful for the blood that spilled down onto the ground, the blood that cleanses us from all of our sins, all of them. And that because of your blood, we can stand here today, clothed in white, purified by you. We thank you for your blood. Everyone take and drink.